for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
We read together again from the Heidelberg Catechism, this time concerning the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And I don't know about you, but as we read that wording from the catechism, that summary of what is taught about that commandment, the command of thou shalt not kill was defined pretty broadly. So broadly, in fact, I suspect many of us commit multiple murders every time we're in traffic jams. Not even unrighteous anger, not even contemptible words, not even a bitterness or a hatred. Those things defined in that commandment, thou shalt not murder, how can it be? We're going to find the answer in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew 5 is well known to you. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount recorded here. And in talking about the Sermon on the Mount, we need to understand that this is sort of the beginning of Jesus' teaching ministry that forms the foundation for all the rest of what he will teach and what he will do as he steps into this ministry here on earth that unfolds in the Gospels. He begins with these phrases called the Beatitudes. And that's taken, by the way, from the first word in the original language, which is blessed. And then he says these things that would just, I imagine, cause his initial audience to have to scratch their heads. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Huh? Blessed are those who mourn. What? Blessed are the meek. In Jesus' day, That Roman world, this must just seem numbing. What world are you living in, Jesus? In our day, in the dog-eat-dog world we live in, blessed are the poor in spirit, really? Blessed are those who mourn? Blessed are the meek? What culture are you living in to believe that stuff? Friday and Saturday, Sherry and I were up in Maine. I was performing a wedding, and the family that we're doing the wedding with bought us this bed and breakfast kind of a place right on the beach, looking at the surf, smelling the ocean breeze. It was glorious. We're enjoying our time there between wedding rehearsal and wedding, and I remembered that it was my mother's 81st birthday. So I picked up my cell phone from this beautiful, tranquil setting, and I called my mom to say happy birthday. We did the usual. How are you, Mom? Oh, I'm doing great. This is what I'm into these days. How are you, son? How's Sherry? How the girls? Here's the story. Now, I love my mother. In fact, I think she's the queen among women in this world. But there's one thing that we've never really seen eye to eye on, and that's politics. Now, I'm just going to be candid with you, and we can still love each other even if we disagree. I'm about as right as you can go. Mom is about as left as you can go. So after all the, how you doing, what's going on, how are the kids? She said, did you see President Obama the other night? I could feel my skin just starting to warm. No, Mom, I missed that. My tranquil setting slipping away. And Mom went on for 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Informing me of all the marvelous things President Obama has done and will continue to do when he's reelected. I'm biting my tongue. Yeah, Mom. Yeah, Mom. No, I missed that speech, Mom. I missed that speech. And Sherry has been married to me long enough to know exactly what this conversation is when I've gotten quiet. So she's kind of walking around the room smiling and giggling like, Love to see him squirm. But it's when she gets to the facts, and like I said, whether we agree or disagree, Mom views the facts from the far left, I view the facts from the far right. Her facts are not my facts. And so she started to give me some of those facts. I'm starting to sweat. My tranquil setting, I'm sweating. And so I'm gently trying, you know, Mom, I don't know if I agree with that number. You know, Mom, I don't know if I've heard that, Mom, but I don't. 10 minutes of this. Finally, I say, hey, Mom, I just want to let you know I love you. I got to go do a wedding now. Have a happy birthday. I'll talk to you soon. And the last thing she says is, well, you know, if Mitt Romney's elected, your 81-year-old mother is going to be homeless. And I said, don't worry, Mom, you can stay in my camper. Love you, goodbye. That has to be, honestly, that has to be similar to how this audience would hear Jesus. Jesus is saying, you're blessed when you mourn. You're blessed when you're meek. You're blessed when you're persecuted. He's talking about a completely different economy than his hearers would have known and understood. And that's where the beauty of the Sermon on the Mount is. It's in this paradox stuff. You know, in just a little while, he's going to say, you've heard it said, you should love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies. How bizarre is that? How upside down is that? That's where the sermon goes. So, turn with me, if you will, to chapter 5, verse 21. In the context of thou shalt not kill. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to the court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the jailer. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid every last penny. You know, the picture here is that definition of murder, of taking a life, that is far broader than the act of killing. This is about the heart of the law, not the letter of the law. And again, this is the passage that kind of convicts us all as we're driving in rush hour traffic, as these thoughts cross our minds. Or more truly, in the lives that we live every day with those that we love, those that are around us, and those who've been out to hurt us. This speaks right to that. I love the construction. You know I love the word but. And I talk about the big buts of the Bible. Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount using this little tool. What he says is, you've heard it said, but now I tell you. He's not replacing the law. He's not setting the law aside. He's fulfilling the law. He's explaining it in greater detail. This is what God meant. This is the spirit behind what God said. You've heard it said, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will face judgment. But I say unto you, anyone who's harboring anger, bitterness, I love this word, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka. I wanted to know what that is. What does raka mean? Is that some bad word that I never learned as a kid? Did somebody hold out cuss words on me? The best that scholars can tell us is it's not even a word. It's a contemptible sound, like the clearing of the throat to spit. Anyone who so contemptuously looks at another human being to clear their throat and spit. And then, of course, anyone who says, "You fool." Just add your word, "You idiot, you moron." Guilty. Guilty. Again, it's about the heart, and the heart that holds another life in contempt is guilty. You know, this law, where Jesus goes with this, he takes us all the way back to the original intent of our God. God created mankind, male and female, in his image. God placed value on every life. And where we clear our throats to spit or say fool, we're marring the image of God and we're mocking the value that he placed on that life. So the negative side of this command, "Don't kill," should be viewed also with the positive side. Value life. Love to the degree that you value life. And then the text gives examples. How important is this to the heart of God? If you know that there's a matter between you and another, and you've come to worship, leave your gift and first go and reconcile. That's how important this is. It's more important for you to go and reconcile than even to come in and go through the motions of worship. Leave your gift and go take care of that first. Take it from a negative to a positive. Go and love. And the next example is if you're on your way to court. If you're on your way to court, you're on your way to a human judge having to intervene. And what Jesus says is, you'll be the judge. There's no reason to bring in another judge. You judge that it's more important here to do the loving thing. And start thinking of all those other teachings of Jesus here. If you're forced to go 1 mile, go 2. You're slapped on one cheek, turn the other. You judge what is the right thing to do where the value of life is concerned. Take care of it. Or some unjust judge might. And do the loving thing. Look ahead with me in chapter 5 to verse 43. I mentioned this earlier, but it'd do us good to read it. Jesus, again, using that construct, "You have heard it said, but now I say to you." You've heard that it was said, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. When we love like this, when we value life to this degree that we're loving, the positive side, the heart of that law, we look to a watching world, a stunned watching world, like our Father's children. More so than in any other way, we resemble our God. And people recognize that. So I was in Maine. I was doing this wedding. Sharon Haven's son Joe's wedding. And the father of the bride had decided that we would get this wedding underway with our backs to the ocean on the beach, the tide rolling in behind us. And he made, and it was glorious, he did a great job. He must have been out there all day. He made a raised heart of sand, probably 6 or so feet in diameter, raised maybe a foot off the ground. And the plan was for me to stand kind of in the split of the heart, and bride and groom to stand on the heart, wedding party going both ways, and the crowd just right up against us. This was a glorious setting. Looked great. First problem. You have no idea how loud that surf is until you're trying to talk to 100 people. So I'm screaming my lungs out. Poor Joe and Alyssa, they're good and deaf in their ears because I'm screaming for all these people to hear me. But we had a moment that no one will ever forget. Timing was amazing. I get to that place. By the authority vested in me, blah, 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 I now pronounce you to be husband and wife. You may kiss your bride. Husband and wife kissing. Crowd begins cheering. I'm almost done. And the cheers from the crowd became screams as a rogue wave landed right on top of us. Girls in dresses, like this. Guys in their suits, oh! Now me, I gotta be cool. So I just stood there. Wet from the behind down. Timing, perfect. They're kissing, perfect. Emphasize that moment. No one will ever forget that kiss. Every wedding they ever go to, they're gonna be like, you remember that time? And I concluded, it's just not a wedding unless you have a dry cleaning bill when it's over. Take the suit to the cleaners. I walked around for the next 2 hours, my shoes squishing, salt water in my shoes. But it emphasizes that moment, that point. And no one will forget it. When we love like this in a way that is unbelievable to the culture, to the watching world, it stands out. It says, these are God's children. And I'd suggest to you that there's not been enough of that in our culture. We're too good about how you're supposed to vote. We're too good about how you're supposed to view this or view that. We're too good at pointing out sin. There it is. Man, if we could just get this. It's not about the letter, it's about the heart. It's not about the act of taking a life, it's the act of valuing a life and loving. You know, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, the people looked at Jesus, saw that his words and his actions were consistent, and they concluded, well, he teaches with an authority that the other rabbis don't have. And love like that. Would you pray with me? So, Father, teach us that it might be more than the negative, but the positive. That our love, our care, our willingness to hear your words and become doers of those words illuminates truth for those around us, demonstrates and depicts God's love. Father, forgive us. We fall short every minute of every day. We're falling short. In our weakness, Father, we need your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Nations to your praise. If we could see how much your worth, your power, your life.